And then I'll let you get back in your seat. I will begin. We're going to start in Proverbs. And I thought I'd share a little bit out of what we did at the camp this week. It revolved around Proverbs, but we dealt with a lot of different subjects which are talked about and mentioned in Proverbs. And twice in the manifestations, at least, heart was mentioned. And that's what I got to teach, and it was kind of cool because one of the things I told the kids is you're often taught to follow your heart or listen to your heart or be true to your heart. And showed them in the Word where it says that we are to guide our heart and direct our heart towards God and His Word, and that we are to control it because it's our mind. It's the very inner depth of our mind. And it's where we believe. So it's a very important thing to control your heart. It's not feelings. It's not emotions. And then we had some chocolates there, some Dove chocolates, little ones. And you open up and the wrappers had stuff on the inside. And one of the things it said on one of the first breath, follow your heart. You'll never fail. So that was kind of funny and we laughed about it. We're going to go to Proverbs, chapter 1. Some of you might remember, a couple of you maybe, there used to be a TV show called Father Knows Best in the 50s and early 60s maybe. And what was the guy's name? Robert Young. And he was, you know, gray-haired, and he was very kind and generous, and he was the dad, and he was wise, and he was even-tempered and calm and forgiving and just, and he always had the answer to every problem, and he always knew how to bring his kids around to figuring out what they were doing wrong so that they could do it right, and they'd feel bad, and they would take their punishment and be happy again and all this other stuff. And, of course, in reality, this was just a pipe dream. It's an ideal that no man or even a woman could approach, could it? But he was almost godlike in his wisdom. You know, he always had the answer. He never did not have the answer, and he never seemed to get mad, or he controlled his anger. Well, anyway. You know, we do want to have wisdom in life, don't we? And wisdom is more than knowledge. It's not to be confused, but wisdom is the correct use of knowledge. It's knowing what to do in a situation, having knowledge about the situation, knowing what to do. And wisdom comes from God. Real wisdom comes from God. So in chapter 1 of Proverbs, verse 2, it says, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. There's a lot of stuff there, but it's really talking about instruction and learning and wisdom and how a wise person will seek to receive knowledge and understanding and wisdom. And it says the fear of the Lord, or the respect and awe of God, is the beginning of knowledge. That's the beginning. There's another place where it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Real knowledge, real wisdom begin with God. And when we have that great respect, that great awe for God, then we can learn. Then we can have wisdom. So now I want you to chapter 2. And verse 1, it says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. Now, if we were to go back to chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, these are the proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Solomon wrote these proverbs down, and many times it says, my son, he very well may have written these and by, you know, instruction of God and revelation from God, but to give to his sons to teach them, or he might have taken the approach of, you know, all the people of Israel were his children. and they were written to all God's children. But it's also true that it's, you know, God writing to us, isn't it? It's God's words to us. So here it says, my son, I always put myself in that place of that son. I always think of myself as it's written to me from God, my Father. It says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifteth up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So first of all, in verse 1, it says, receive my words. First, you have to receive God's words. You have to be meek to receive them. You have to be willing to receive God's words. And then it says, hide my commandments with thee. To hide means to lay up or keep in store. You don't just receive the words or the commandments of God, but then you keep them, you hold on to them. You hide them in your heart. So that thou incline thine ears unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. So here's two things. Incline thine ear unto wisdom. Somebody made the analogy at the camp, when they call a dog, the dog's ears stick up all of a sudden. You ever see a dog do that? Their ears just straighten right up when they hear something like, you want a treat? You know? The ears will go right up. To incline your ears literally means to reach out, reach with your ears or incline your ears. You know, sometimes we'll, what'd you say? Right? We'll kind of turn our ear towards the speaker so we can hear better. We are to incline our ear unto wisdom. We are to know what to do when we're, you know, whatever is going on in life. We want to know what to do. We want to have wisdom on dealing with things and living life. And apply thine heart to understanding. And apply. What does apply mean? It means it's an active thing, right? Inclining your ear and applying your heart means that you're taking action. You're doing something. You do something with your heart, with your mind. You apply it. You use it to gain information, to have understanding. And the understanding we want to have is we want to understand God's view of life and what he wants us to do and how he wants us to live. Pretty simple. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. You know, you cry after knowledge, you seek after knowledge, and you ask for understanding. You know, I remember in school sometimes kids, you know, you're in algebra, and they teach you something, you don't understand it, and you don't want to ask. You don't understand it, you don't want to ask. What happens? You're ignorant. You stay ignorant, right? You don't get the understanding, and so then when time for a test, you're screwed, right? So we want to ask God for understanding. We want to ask. We want to pursue understanding. It's the only way you get there. If thou seekest her as silver, which is, you know, knowledge and understanding, and searchest for her as for hid treasures. And that's a great analogy, because how do people search for silver and gold and hid treasures? They really will do ridiculous things. Read about the gold rush in California in the 1800s. People just sold everything. People left their families, their wives and children, to go west to find gold with the intent of coming home rich. And I bet you very few did. And many were lost and killed along the way. And yet they were willing to do that for the riches, for gold and silver. And yet here it says that that's the way we are to be concerning treasures of God's word, to understand God's word and to have wisdom. We are to search diligently, you know, willingly put out great efforts to find that great treasure of truth. Then it says in verse 5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. When you pursue understanding, when you pursue knowledge, when you look for these things, for wisdom, then you're going to understand the fear of the Lord. you're going to understand the great awe, the great respect for God that you are to have. Sometimes I read the Old Testament and when, you know, guys like Moses and Abraham and all those guys, the great respect and awe they had for God, and I go, I don't know that I really understand that. I don't really understand it enough, and I want to. So I keep working on it. I keep trying to think about it. You read about how God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, how he figured out everything. Wow. You just want to build that respect, that love, and that awe for God in your heart. It's a big deal. So then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You know, it takes pursuit. It takes effort. It takes action. You know, it just doesn't happen. It's not a spectator sport. So you just don't listen to tapes and go to a teaching once in a while, and that's it. You have to think about it. You have to look in the Word. You have to put it in your heart and think about it and chew on it and all that kind of stuff. You have to work at it. It's an active thing. Let's go to Proverbs 15. Verse 32, it says, he that refuseth instruction, chapter 15, verse 32, he that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. He may not realize it, but he's doing himself no good, right? But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. Wow, that's pretty cool, isn't it? The fear, the awe, the respect of God, Jehovah, is the instruction of wisdom. And before honor is humility. Humility. Wisdom is the correct use of knowledge. Humility is lowliness of mind. You know what you don't know. Or God knows best. You know, we don't put our own knowledge, our own intelligence, our own wisdom above God's. We're willing to listen to what God has to say, and we're willing to find out what God knows and what God wants. So let's go to 1 Peter, because that's more what we're going to look at. We know that wisdom is good. We know that knowledge is good. We know that we're to pursue it and look after it. And that requires humility. Humility is a very important thing in our lives. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 5, there's a verse that people always teach or always talk, or, you know, sometimes when you're faced with a difficult situation, they'll quote it to you. Or they'll make reference to it in some way. You know, they'll say, give it to God. Great advice. It says in verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And that's very true, isn't it? We can cast our care upon God because he cares for us. But we should read the preceding verses to see what it says. So in verse 5, it says, likewise, ye younger. Now, does it mean younger in age necessarily? No. No, it could mean you could be 83, but you just got in the Word and you just found out about God. So in that respect, spiritually, you'd be younger, wouldn't you? So it says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. To be clothed with humility, it's the same word as endued. You know, we read about to be endued with power from on high, clothed. We are to be enveloped with humility in our minds, in our hearts. And a humility, again, is that you don't know everything and that God knows better than you. And you're always looking to find out what God knows that you don't. You know, you want to know what God's point of view is on the subject. You want to know what God has to say. And you're willing to listen to him. You're willing to do what he wants you to do rather than what you want to do. Okay? So, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. You know, we talk about grace a lot. And in Romans, one of the things that it says is grace is not a license to sin. You know, God forbid. Never let it be said. But here it says grace is to the humble, those that are willing to hear and listen, which would mean you're willing to listen to reproof. You're willing to listen to instruction. You're willing to listen to correction. You're willing to listen to God in all aspects, in any aspect. Then it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. He will exalt you, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And you know what? To really, truly cast your care upon God, you have to be humble. You know, sometimes we're faced with situations, circumstances, difficulties, problems, opportunities, whatever you want to call them, and you go to God to cast it upon him, but then you say, okay, God, this is what I want you to do for me. And that doesn't really work. What you need to do is you need to do, okay, God, here's the problem. What do you want me to do? And how can I receive deliverance? You want to do what God wants you to do, and you want to receive what God has for you. You want to be humble to him. You want to cast your care upon him. But that takes humility. It takes humility to listen to God. Because sometimes the things that God would tell us to do, or the direction that he would point us, is probably, or lots of times, the direction we don't want to go. You know, it's just one of those things. It's just human nature that has built up over the ages because of man's stupidity and ignorance. And he wants to do it his way, not God's way. But true humility is to do what God would have us to do. And that's how we get our cares taken care of. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Section that we're probably all familiar with, dealing with the renewed mind, which is part of getting yourself to be humble. You know, you renew your mind to what God's word says, but I thought we'd read through a little bit of this because it's pretty instructive. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, verse 1, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We are asked to present ourselves, our lives, as servants to God because of all that he's done for us. Our loving response to God's great love and concern for us and the great price he paid for us is to want to do his will, to be a living sacrifice. In other words, our lives are to be dedicated to God in everything we do and in everything we're involved with. Verse 2, be conformed, not conformed to this world, not to be molded or formed according to the styles and the ways and the fashions of the world, of this age. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To truly be humble, we would want to do God's will. We would want to do it his way, according as he has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Let's see. Verse 3, for I say through the grace given me unto, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself as in italics, right? We're going to skip it. Not to think more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So God's saying we are not to think more highly than we ought to think. When we think we have the answers, when we think we don't need God's answers, when we think we have the direction and we don't need God's direction, we're thinking highly, more highly than we ought to think. And when we think soberly, we're thinking wisely, because we're thinking according to God's word, according as he has given every man the measure of faith. And, you know, that can mean lots of things. But one of the things it does mean is, you know, the word faith is believing, right? And what do we believe? God's word. We want to believe God's word, and he's given us the ability to believe it. He's given us the measure of Christ in us so that we can believe, that we can walk with him. So to think soberly, we think according as God hath dealt to every man. He's given us the word. He's given us his son. He's given us Christ in us. And that's the way we are to think. And we're to go to him. In context, we're to renew our mind to his word, not conform to this world, so that we're willing to do his will. That's humility. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office or the same function, you know, we're all different. We all have unique natural abilities, but we all can bless the body of Christ. We can all participate. God wants participants. He doesn't want people sitting on the sidelines. He wants us all to participate in the body of Christ. That's what he wants. He wants us to participate. How can you bless the body? How can you contribute to the body of Christ? So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. And God, you know, communicates that we need each other, and we can help each other, and we can bless each other, and we can do for each other. Then let's go down to verse 10. It says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And you ever go to the zoo and see a sloth? They're the greatest. That's God's invention of super slow motion. Man imitates it with film, but the sloth does it naturally and perfectly. He just is the slowest thing on the face of the earth. And he's really only interested in just a couple of things. Eating is the big thing. And he rests a lot. But we're not to be slothful. We're not to be like a sloth. But we are to be fervent in spirit. Spiritually enthusiastic. Spiritually excited. Serving the Lord. That's what we are to be. So we are to be kindly affectioned one towards another, in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business. The business in the context is participating in the body of Christ. We're not to be slothful in participating in the body of Christ. That's what business refers to there. But rather we are to be enthusiastic, excited, hot, spiritually serving the Lord. Which again, in context, is participating in the body of Christ. Cool. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 3, it says, now, Corinthians is a reproof epistle, right? They weren't doing things so good, so God had Paul write this letter to Corinth so that they could figure it out and get it right. And one of the things they were doing is they were exalting themselves and putting worldly information and wisdom above God's. And then they were fighting over it. So, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. You know, these things come up and there are disagreements or there are divisions or there are this or that. In verse 3 of chapter 10, it says we don't war after the flesh. It's not a fleshly matter. It's really a spiritual matter. And then it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not of the flesh, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations or reasonings or logic, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Here we have the high things again. You know, we're not to be high-minded, and here it's talking about reasonings and logic. And it says, casting down imaginations, logic, reasonings, and every high thing, everything that puts itself above God. All the reasonings, all the logic, all the thoughts that are put above God's word and God's thoughts and God's will and God's wisdom and God's information. We're to cast them down and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And you know, that's part of humility, is that you become obedient to God's word. You realize that God knows more than you do, that you want his direction, his information, his wisdom on what to do, and then you are willing to do it. You are obedient to that word, to that will. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You know, you're ready to rip out of your life anything where you put your thoughts ahead of God's thoughts. And you're willing to obey, bring it into obedience to God's word. Pretty cool. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. And it says in chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. We have been called, right? When you got born again, that was an indication that you were called. You spoke in tongues. God called you. And how are we to walk worthy of the vocation? With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And the first requirement here is lowliness, lowliness of mind, which is humility. That's what it is, meaning you're not high-minded. Your thoughts are not put above God's thoughts. Your directions, your ideas, your thinking is not put in front of God's, but rather you are looking to put your mind into subjection, or realize that God's thoughts are higher than your thoughts. There's a verse in Isaiah, I believe, or Jeremiah, I can't remember, where God says to the prophet, he says, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. There you go. They are. God knows much better than we do. He understands a lot more. And the word meekness here, meekness means to be gentle or even-tempered, bearing with others. So we are to be humble with all lowliness of mind, and meek, gentle, even-tempered, and long-suffering, you know, enduring and forbearing one another in love. That's what we are to do. If we are going to walk in the vocation wherewith we are called, lowliness and meekness. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And remember, this all starts with great respect and awe for God, right? All, you know, and the way we have great respect and awe for God is we look at his word. We know who he is, what he is, what he's done for us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation, the word consolation is comfort in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill you my joy that you all be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. You know, we're not to compete with one another. You know, I'm a better believer than you. I pray more than you do. I do this better than you. That's strife. You know, we're not the... We have greater insight than the fellowship somewhere else. You know, that's strife. That's not the point of it. The point is to learn God's word and live it and hold it forth. Then it says vainglory. Vainglory is self-promotion. The idea is not self-promotion. The idea is God promotion, not self promotion. But in lowliness of mind, humility, lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. In the Word of God and the body of Christ, we all recognize what God has done for each and every person. We all have the same spirit. Nobody gets any more than anybody else. Everybody got paid for the same way. Everybody had the same Christ die for them. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. It's not a me thing. It's a, how can I bless the body of Christ? How can I fit in here and do my best in the body, participate in God's family? You know, I think, you know, I think people in the 1800s or in earlier days may have understood this better, because when you grew up and people lived on farms, or, you know, there wasn't the abundance, there wasn't. So you grew up in a family and everybody participated, everybody contributed. Kids had to go out and collect eggs and milk cows and feed the horses and help dad repair the fences, and the girls had to help mom make the bread and make the flour and sew, and, you know, everybody contributed to the family. It wasn't a me thing, it was a family thing. It was, you know, how do you contribute to the family? And that's what God is saying. We are to contribute to the family. We are to put the family first. So it says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind, these thoughts, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in form, the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Jesus Christ did not see that his thoughts were higher than God's. Even though he was the Son of God, he realized that he needed God. In John 5:30, he said, I can do nothing of myself. I always please the Father. He always asked God for direction. He always went to God in prayer. Wow. If he needed to pray, we certainly should need to pray. If he needed God's direction, we need God's direction. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know what? That's great. And it says that, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ. However, God does not ask us to die on a cross, does he? He asks us to be living sacrifices. So if we humble ourselves, we are going to be living sacrifices, serving God, because that's what he asks us to do. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and all things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we are to be humble like Jesus Christ and be obedient to God. Now, God doesn't ask us to die, because Jesus Christ already did it, but he asks us to be living sacrifices, serving God. He asks us to renew our minds. He asks us to not be high-minded, but to be humble before him. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. It says, verse 16, let no man, how many men? No man, no man, not one single man. Now, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath day or of the Sabbath, really. It doesn't say days. You know, in the Old Testament, there were restrictions on their meat and drink, wasn't there? And if you made certain vows, there could be even more restrictions. There were restrictions on cutting your hair and shaving. There were restrictions on the clothes you wore. There were restrictions on the feast days and the Sabbath days, right? But here it says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath. You know why? Because in the New Testament, there are none. There's nothing required of these things, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile ye. Beguile means to seduce you, you know, entice you away with fancy words and persuasive arguments. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. You know what voluntary humility is? False humility. False humility is religion. I sacrificed so much for Jesus. I gave up everything for God. I don't eat on certain days. I don't drink. I don't do this. It's not what God is looking for, is it? Even in the Old Testament, if you read Micah 6, he says, you know, you guys are doing all these sacrifices and thousands of rivers of oil and all these animals and all these things, but your heart is sucky. That's my paraphrase. He said, I'd rather you just have respect for me and obey my word. Fear the Lord. Have the fear of the Lord. Humility before God. That's what God wanted. So let no man beguile you with false humility or worshiping of angels, spirits. Saint so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. Isn't that all that kind of stuff? Intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly might. It's not a spiritual thing. It's a fleshly thing. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment, ministered and knit together and increaseth with the increase of God. You know, the head of the body is Christ. We are to serve him, and we are to serve God and to be meek to God and humble to God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? That's false humility. That's not true humility. True humility is doing God's word. True humility is doing it God's way, not your way. True humility is willing to take reproof when reproof is appropriate. True humility is wanting to serve in the body of Christ, participating. Let's go to verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Well, I'm in the wrong place. Yes, 3:16. I want to go to 3:1. Verse 1. If any man then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. To set your affection on things above is to set your thoughts on God, on Christ, on the things of God. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And then let's go to verse 10. It says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, Barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. You know, barbarians were bad, but Scythians were worse. Nobody wanted to be a Scythian. They were just disgusting. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. There's no difference. There's no difference between Jew and Greek, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. Christ is all and in all. We all stand before God, righteous, just, holy, perfect in God's sight. We are as he is. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, and if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, the love of God, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which all you are called in one body, and be thankful. So that's what we are to do. We are to be humble before God and meek before God. And we are to search out his information, his knowledge, his wisdom, and have a great respect for him. And then we can cast all our care upon him because he cares for us. Then we can receive. Then we can walk with him. Okay? So, God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for loving us and blessing us and for doing your best for us in every way. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Hallelujah.